Philippians chapter 4 in your Bibles this morning, the second message on the doctrine of prayer. Philippians chapter 4. Doctrine simply means teaching. The Bible has specific teaching on subjects. We live in the New Testament era of time. We live in the church age of time. We find the scriptures that apply to our daily lives. There are some scriptures that are specifically written to the Jewish people. They're still the Word of God, even though we are not Jewish people and we're not under the law and we're not in the Old Testament. But God's Word is an example and an admonition and instruction for us in every way. In Philippians 4, we're going to look at the church prayers, the Apostle Paul's prayers for the church, that we might better learn how to pray. Philippians 4 verse 4 says, "Rejoice in the Lord always, and again I say rejoice." Most of you know this is a prison epistle. The Apostle Paul was imprisoned as he wrote to Philippi and says this, "Rejoice in the Lord always, and again I say rejoice. Let your moderation be known unto all men. The Lord is at hand." The word moderation means the same as gentleness. Let your gentleness be known. We're not storming heaven like warriors today to get our will done in heaven so that it will change on earth. We are appealing to our God with humble hearts and gentle souls, that he who already knows what we have need of would hear our requests and that his perfect will would be done. Verse 5, "Let your moderation be known unto all men. The Lord is at hand. Be careful for nothing." That means don't worry about anything. Don't be anxious over things. Don't fret and worry and be concerned and stay up late and toss and turn at night because you don't know what to do. Be careful for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication. Supplication means a heartfelt need. It may be because of an urgency, like a child with a high fever or a problem in the emergency room. Or it may be because of a soul that is lost that you are burdened for. With supplication and thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. And the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of good report, if there be any virtue and if there be any praise, think on these things. Those things which ye have both learned and received and heard and seen in me, do, and the God of peace shall be with you." This passage of Scripture, we take a quick look back at last week's message where we saw that the Lord Jesus taught his disciples to pray because they asked of him, "Lord, teach us to pray," like John taught his disciples. And he taught them to pray. He taught them how not to pray like the hypocrites, not to be seen and to be heard, not to be loud and long-winded and repetitious, but to make our requests known to our Father who loves us and knows our need. Prayers require a relationship with God that comes through the Lord Jesus Christ. He's the foundation of our relationship with God, is the beginning, is with Jesus Christ. Once we come to know Christ as our Savior, then we have access to God who is our Father. And Jesus acts as a mediator for us, and an advocate with the Father on our behalf. He makes intercession for us. And he also has given us his Spirit. If you look at Romans chapter 8 and verse 26, Romans 8 and verse 26. We don't always know how to pray. We don't always know what is best. We don't always have the answers to know what God is doing in the life of someone and why something is happening to someone. And so we pray with earnestness. In Romans 8, 26, it says, "Likewise the Spirit also helpeth our infirmities. For we know not what we should pray for as we ought, but the Spirit itself maketh intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. And he that searcheth the hearts knoweth what is in the mind of the Spirit, because he maketh intercession for the saints according to the will of God." The Holy Spirit makes intercession for you when you pray, because you don't always know the specific outcome that should take place in the will of God. God deals with men in many ways. Often, as a result of their own sins, they have suffered. And they ask God for help, and they ask God why they're going through what they're going through. And we pray for them. It may not be God's will to deliver them from what they're going through, because what they're going through may bring them to the place that God wants them to be. And so we pray with a sincere heart on behalf. It's okay to tell God what we'd like to see take place, as long as we always have the attitude, "Thy will be done, Father." Jesus dealt with the aspect of praise to the Father and submission to his will. The simple request, which is what prayer means, asking. We ask of God for our daily needs to be met. In Matthew 6:33, he taught that if we seek God first and his will, then our needs will be met. They will be added unto us, food and shelter and clothing. We seek forgiveness in our prayers to God by confessing our sin unto him, by treating our sin in the same way God would treat it. That is what confession means, to say the same as God would say, to come into agreement with God that my wrongdoing is sin in his sight, and I confess that and ask his cleansing and his forgiveness. That we might ask God to lead us not into temptations, but deliver us from evil. And then he again praises the Father that all power and honor and glory belongs unto him. And we praise him in that way. Now, after Jesus ascended into heaven in Acts chapter 1, the disciples were left in charge. The church was born. And the church began to gather and meet and function. And when Peter and all the apostles there prayed and preached the word, God saved 3,000 souls that day. And they were baptized. And then they were added to the church. The church began with the power of God. And prayer was a part of that power. From that point forward, for the Christians, the Christian assembly of believers became the house of prayer. Previously, the temple with the Jews had been a house of prayer for all people. You remember Christ made the whip of cords and drove the money changers out and said, "This house is to be a house of prayer for all people." But the church, God began to deal with it to spread the gospel and do what the Jewish nation had failed to do in spreading the word. The church became the house of prayer. The church became the school for doctrine and the teachings of the Bible. The church became the place for fellowship, and the church became the place for worship. The church became the place for a missionary thrust to take the gospel message to others. And God opened the door to the Gentile nations to hear about the wonderful things of Christ's death, burial, and resurrection. The church had prayer, and they sent out Paul and Barnabas as missionaries to go to the nations. As they were due to do faithfully as Jews, they went to the Jew at the synagogues first. And if they were rejected, they turned to the Gentiles, who were their proselytes, who could hear what they were saying, but they were separated by a wall of partition. Access to the power of God is more vital, we learn from the early church, than money or great buildings or oratorical ability. The power lies with God, and we are those who can access that power simply by asking of our Father. Our church should be known as a place of prayer. It should be known as a place where people can get hold of God. You remember the story how the woman touched the hem of Jesus' garment. She knew who he was. She believed who he was. And she believed if she could just touch the hem of his garment, she could be healed. Because of her faith, she was healed when she touched the hem of his garment. As we pray, that's what we're seeking to do. We're reaching out to our God to let us touch him to get what we need in our time of prayer. Secondly, the success of the early church is found in the people who lived as Christ lived. In Acts chapter 11 and verse 26, the Bible gives us an insight where the apostle Paul, who was Saul of Tarsus, has gotten saved and baptized, and he sought to assemble with the church and the apostles, but they were afraid of him because he had held the coats of those who stoned Stephen to death. He had gone with letters toward Damascus to lock up Christians for assembling, like China is doing today. And on that road, Christ appeared to him and saved him and gave him a job to do. And Paul met Barnabas. Barnabas' name means son of consolation. And he was able to take Paul by the hand and the early church believers by the hand and unite them, saying, this man is sincere. He's truly been saved. He's changed. He's not the man he was before. And every one of you sitting here who's saved has experienced that also. Some of us, like me, who were wicked, sinful men, I got saved by the grace of God when I was 24 years old. I didn't grow up in a Christian home. I didn't grow up with prayer. I didn't grow up with love. I grew up with alcoholism and cursing and swearing and bitterness. But God saved me. And when God saved me, he changed me. And everything good about me is to the praise and glory of God. And everything bad about me are sins and errors that I make. They do not lay blame upon our God or upon his church. So Paul was united with the church at Antioch, where there was great need. And the Bible says in Acts 11:26, it was here that the disciples of Antioch were first called by the name Christians. Christians. It means Christ-like ones. The people could tell, even in the early days with the apostles, as the Jews of the legality gathered to persecute the disciples for being like Christ, they said they could tell that they had been with Jesus. They spoke like him. They acted like him. They had the same purpose in what they were doing as Jesus did. And that's what the church needs to be. Like Jesus. True Christians. Now the world uses that expression all the time, the word Christian. Anybody with any kind of affiliation with the Christian faith are referred to by others as Christians. But the word Christian means Christ-like. And it's vital that we strive to be Christ-like and to be conformed more and more to the image of Christ, which is the job the Holy Spirit is doing within us. Now, this early church sent out Barnabas and Paul to take the gospel to the nations. And we look at Philippians 4 at one of the prayers that the Apostle Paul taught the church at Philippi. Verse 5 through 7. Let your moderation be known unto all men. The Lord is at hand. Be careful for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving. Let your requests be made known unto God. And the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Prayer should be made in the heart of gentleness, in moderation, in humble communication with our God. We recognize that the Lord is at hand. He's right here with us. Whenever we gather in His name, He is here in the midst of us. God is at hand. He's not way off somewhere in outer space that we got to shout and try to get our voice heard. We can pray silently with just our lips moving like Hannah did before Eli the priest. And she got her answer from God, who gave her a son, Samuel, who she lent back to the Lord for his days as a priest and a prophet of God. We pray, believing that God hears our prayers. The Christian's not to be a brawler and mean-tempered. He's to produce the fruit of the Spirit through his life of love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness or moderation, goodness and faith and meekness and temperance. And those characteristics should be known of this church and of us as a people. Paul learned some things in his life. In Philippians 4 and verse number 11, he said, "Not that I speak in respect of want, for I have learned in whatsoever state I am, therewith to be content." Paul said, "I know now, if I'm in God's will, I'm content. Whether I'm in the prison singing praise to God, or in the marketplace debating with the Jews, or preaching the gospel, or traveling from nation to nation, I'm content to do these things because it is God's will for my life." Are we content to do the will of God? When Paul wrote to young Timothy as a preacher in chapter 6 and verse 6 of 1 Timothy, he said, "Godliness with contentment is great gain." If we live a godly life and we're content with our relationship with God, we don't have to keep trying to fill up our life with all the things of the world. We can be content in our relationship with Him. Prayer is not to be based upon envy because we want something other people have. It's to be based upon need. If we have a need, let our Father know that we have a need, because He already knows what your need is even before you ask of Him. The Lord is at hand, Paul said. The knowledge that God is near. He's near in many ways. First of all, He's here in our presence by His Spirit. The coming of the Lord is near. We believe that. And if we're looking and longing for the coming of the Lord, that is a great source of spiritual stability and accountability for us with God. I don't want to do that. The Lord's coming. He might find me doing wrong when He returns. And I love Him because He loved me. And I'm going to live forever with Him. I don't want to do wrong things knowing He's coming and He could come today. Your life is a vapor. It appears for a little time and vanishes away. So you are always near to being in the presence of God. Paul wrote, to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. Well, the moment you die, my friend, you close your eyes to physical life in this life, but you open them up in the presence of the Lord. Amen. To be absent from the body, to be present with the Lord. So that is always near. That could happen at any time. Christ's return in the clouds to call believers up to heaven, as 1 Thessalonians 4, verse 13 through 17 describes. And verse 18 says that's to be a comfort to us as believers, that Jesus is coming and are going to take us to heaven to be with Him. We're going to receive a glorified body like His body. And those joyous things that we pray, recognize that time could happen at any time. And so let us be content and believe that He is near and hears our prayers. We cry out for His help. We seek His influence in our life. We seek answers to walk with Him and do it in the right way. Won't turn there for the time, but in Psalm 57, I hope you'll read that today. It's just a few short verses. Psalm 57. That's where David went into the cave of Adullam when he was hiding from Saul, who was chasing him, trying to kill him. And David's prayer in those verses give glory to God and praise to God and thanks to God. You'd hardly think he had such a great need as he did, hiding from Saul in that cave, because he shifted his focus. And this prayer in Philippians 4 gives us the focus in verse 8 that should be the result of God's peace with us, that we keep our mind on the things that are true and honest and just and pure and lovely and of good report and virtuous. You see, when you're having problems and trouble and trial, quite often the greatest need you have is to simply change your focus. Get your mind off self and off the problem and get your mind on the God who has all power, who is all knowing, and who is ever present and wants to help you and give you good things. So let us give thanks. Let us exalt the Lord. You're a child of God, and God is always near you. I love the fact the New Testament says that not even a hair of our head falls to the ground that God doesn't know about it. Not a sparrow falls to earth that God doesn't see. God hears and sees everything that happens in your life. Now, we think about that, we wish a lot of times God didn't hear what I just said, or God didn't see what I just did, but He does. You're saved, you're His child, He's there. He's here with us. And this God that we worship never slumbers and never sleeps, and He watches over us. And when you get ready for bed tonight, and whether your team wins the Super Bowl or not, you get ready for bed, you cleanse yourself, and you need to cleanse your heart with God, and then lay down in your bed and go to sleep, and don't worry about anything, because God is watching over you, and He can protect you and provide for you. So be careful for nothing. Don't be anxious about anything. Don't worry over anything. Peter wrote in 1 Peter 5, 7, casting all your care upon Him, for He careth for you. God cares for you. The scriptures in Philippians 4 and verse 4 through much of this chapter here are imperatives. Let your moderation be known. That's an imperative. Things that we must do. Be careful for nothing. That's an imperative. But instead of worry and fret and trying to fix everything, Southern men have a colloquial expression that drives you Yankees nuts. we fixing to do something, you know. They ask me, so how you spell that fixing, you know? We always trying to fixing to do something. Well, God can take care of us so we don't have to try to be fixing to change something. God can give us what we need. In everything by prayer, simply asking, offering praise and worship and supplication to God, heartfelt need. Seek our Father who is at hand. And as we seek God, we must always give thanksgiving. You can thank God He saved you. Thank God He's given us the privilege of prayer to come to Him and ask of Him. Thank God He's ever present with us. Thank God for the Lord Jesus Christ who died in our place and suffered our death so that we don't have to ever die. Give Him praise. Give Him thanks. You can experience His love, that He has demonstrated His love toward us. And then make your request to the Father. You don't surprise God when you have a need and you ask Him, because He already knows what you have need of. We don't eliminate by prayer every unpleasant circumstance that we're going to go through in the Christian life, because we are to trust Him and we are to acknowledge that He who has the power to keep us saved, He has the power to protect us and provide for us and meet our need. And we're to trust Him with that and believe Him according to His word. God provides, God protects, God supplies the grace and the comfort that we need to live the Christian life regardless of what the circumstances are that are going on around us. God has a plan for us and God has a path for us to walk. God can give you peace that's above human understanding. And it will keep. That expression defined is garrison you about. God puts His garrison of angelic beings around you to protect you, that His peace will be upon your heart. Let me give you a quick story, the third thing. Elisha faced Syria. The text, I'll give it to you so you can jot it down and read this later. 2 Kings chapter 6. And the point is found in verse 13 through 17. Ben-Hadad's army from Syria came against Elisha. And the reason they came was that Ben-Hadad called his men to him and said, you know, where's the spy in our midst that keeps telling Israel and their king about what we're about to do so that they can avoid us? And they said, Master, it's one man, a prophet of God. His name is Elisha. And he tells the king of Israel what you say in your bedchamber. He got his army together. Go down and spy out and find where he is. He's down at Dothan. So he sent a great host of soldiers and chariots and by night, and they circled the city and put it in siege. And Elisha's servant came to him and said, Master, alas, what shall we do? And Elisha said, Fear not, for they that be with us are more than they that be with them. And he prayed and said, open his eyes. And God opened the eyes of the servant of Elisha. And he saw a mountain filled with horses and chariots of fire all round about Elisha. Syria came against them, and Elisha prayed, Lord, put blindness upon them. And the whole army was blind from that moment. And Elisha led them into Samaria, quite a distance. Once they got there, he asked God to open their eyes. And the king of Israel said, "Shall we smite them now?" Elisha said, "Why, my master? They're already your prisoners. Put water and food in front of them." And then he sent them back. The Bible says he sent them away, and the bands of Syria came no more into the land of Israel. They came no more because they might could have defeated a man, they might could have defeated a king, they might could have defeated the army of Israel, but they could not defeat the God who protected these people. And they recognized that. If you're walking with God as His child and you're seeking to serve Him in sincerity and truth, God protects you. He hedges you about with protection, and He'll supply your needs. He'll keep you from harm. The apostles served the Lord. Poison would not harm them. Serpents would not harm them. Chains and bars could do nothing more than what God allowed. Paul and Silas in prison prayed and sang praise to God at midnight, and God sent an earthquake and destroyed the jail. And the jailer got saved here at Philippi. "What must I do to be saved?" he said in Acts 16, 30 and 31. And their response was the same as my response to you today. "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved." And for that man, he said, "In thy house." They went back to his house, and his whole family was saved and baptized on that very night. God is listening to your prayers. He's at hand. Pray and praise and give thanks and believe Him as you make your requests known. Father, we request now that You'd be very real in our presence and You'd deal with hearts. There may be somebody that has a need they need to respond about for counsel and prayer to be saved or to get something right with the Lord. Or maybe it's a place of service. You deal with people according to Thy will. And we'll be very happy and satisfied with that. We praise You. We thank You. We love You. We ask You to bless this invitation for Your own honor and glory. In Jesus' name, amen.